Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah Davis with 12th Puff Dollar Show, the Turn Turn Edition. I was out in 12th Hour living here in Texas. Today is August 1, 2017. Hour is the 10th day of age, 2021. It was still the first year with the date of the song and title, Till the Storm Passes By. Dark of the midnight, have I often my face. All the stars are above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious God, am I cry? Can he say? The storm passes by, till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds are forever from the storm. Only first let me stand in the hollow of the hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there's no use to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. Tomorrow I'll rise, when the storm never darkened the sky. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds are forever from the sky. Me fast, let me stand in the hollow of the hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in the presence on a bright peaceful shore, in a land where the tempest never comes up ahead. Will it be when the storm passes by? Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds are forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of the heart. Part 18, Prophecies in the Daniel Revelation, Shepherd Rod, Volume 2, page 231. Why stand ye idle? That's the name of our subject for the day. The laborers were hired from the marketplace. The market must refer to the church from which Yahweh calls his laborers for service. Okay. So let's do it again. For the marketplace must refer unto the Seventh-day Adventist Church from which Elohim calls his laborers for the service. note, those hired in each instance were idle. So, Moses was hired in 1500 B.C. to go down to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel. Yahshua was hired by his father, Yahweh, to come to this earth and to be reincarnated, born again of a woman as a babe in a manger, and then grew up and preached and did many mighty miracles for 3.5 years, raised up a cabinet of apostles, disciples, purified them, went to the cross, was crucified, resurrected, and raised up and commissioned his purified disciples to go back to the house of Israel for 3.5 years, and then after that go to the Gentiles. And so Yahshua, there was nobody working in the vineyard when Yahshua came. The disciples were idle. They were members of the synagogue, but the Pharisees were in charge of the laboring. They wouldn't allow the disciples to labor for souls. Wouldn't have done them any good anyway, because they didn't have the power to convert anybody. They didn't have no place to take them to worship, because the Pharisees wouldn't allow them to bring their new converts there to the temple. So, where were they at? The disciples were members of the synagogue, but they were idle. They weren't doing any laboring in the field for souls, because they didn't have a commission. All right, and so they were idle. That was at the third hour. Moses was at the first hour. The disciples was hired actually at the third hour, and then Yahshua went back to heaven and commissioned them with power then to do miracles and the same kind of work he did here on earth. And they did that until they died all the way. And then when that first century of the third hour laborers was over with, then we had to wait for 1800 years till we came down to 1833. And then that's amazing. Exactly 1800 years from 33 A.D. when Yahshua went back to heaven. And Yahshua was 33.5 years old when he went back to heaven in 33 A.D. Isn't that amazing? Okay, and so 1800 years exactly later to the day, William Miller was called as the third group of laborers in Matthew 20, verse 5, to work in the 7th, 8th, and 9th parabolic hour. And so William Miller was hired by the Spirit coming out of the Dark Ages. And then when his time was over with in 1844, William Miller passed the baton on to his successor, Ellen G. White. And where was she at? She was idle in the marketplace. But there was no organized House of Israel. So, but she was idle. She was a member of William Miller's congregation. So she was worshiping in William Miller's congregation. So, William Miller's congregation rejected the message of the cleansing of the sanctuary of 1844, the way it happened, and so Ellen G. White, then she was idle. She was idle in the marketplace. because the marketplace didn't have a vision to continue on, and so Yeshua come and called Ellen G. White out of William Miller's movement and appointed her for work. So of course she is idle in the marketplace. And then when Ellen G. White's work was over, she died in 1915, and definitely her work was over. And there was no sign of anyone to succeed her. She wasn't shown anyone while she was still alive that should succeed her. And so, therefore, there was 15 years passed by after Sister White passed away in 1915. For 15 years. And Adventists didn't have any successor for Ellen G. White. And so here comes Yeshua again. And the Spirit, he comes to the threshold of the house of the Adventist Church in 1929. And he found a Sabbath school teacher, V.G. Holliff, a Bulgarian. He was from a foreign land of Bulgaria. And he was teaching present truth and interpreting prophecy of Isaiah, the gospel prophet. And so the Adventist Church became alarmed and told him he couldn't teach that interpretation in their church, even though V.G. Holliff was using their books, their own writings from their own Adventist minister. They still said, we cannot accept, tolerate your interpretation of these prophecies of Isaiah. So they kicked him out. And so where was V.G. Holliff at? He was idle in the marketplace. He'd been idle ever since Ellen G. White died. In 1915, he'd been idle for 15 years in the marketplace. He was a Sabbath school teacher in Adventist Church that whole 15 years. But that's all the further he could go, and so whenever they told him he could no longer teach that, he said, well, I'll just leave and go find a place of my own. And so Yahweh raised up a place. One of the members of his Sabbath school class had a place across the street, so she said, we can get up and we can go over down to my place. So they all got up, marched out of the Adventist church, and they went over to her place and started the Shepherd Rod movement. So V.G. Holliff was made idle in the marketplace. The marketplace is in the Adventist church. So Yeshua comes along and he hires V.G. Holliff, gives him his message, Micah 6:9, hear ye the rod and hear the pointed. And so send him on his way with inspiration to unfold the truth day by day and publish it. And start the second step of the genuine movement of Seventh-day Adventists and the second feeding pastor, Mount Carmel. Adventists had the first feeding pastor, Basin. Okay, so now V.G. Holliff, he rocks along there from about 1955, and he thought he was going to live on through the end time. He thought he was in the last hour. Of course, he called the last hour the 11th hour, and he was 1 hour premature, but he didn't understand it aright, so therefore he didn't name a successor to himself. He never named anyone to even think about succeeding him. So he thought he was Elijah, the prophet. He thought he was the antithetical Elijah, the prophet, and he thought that he had the last word and that he was going to live right on through to the end. And guide and direct through all the latter-day movements clear to the end of time. So he had no reason to name a successor in case he should die. He never dreamed of dying. But nevertheless, he left enough evidence for his successor, Ben Roden, to step in the gap. So Ben Roden, he was not only idle in the marketplace, but he was an outsider come in and became a member of the Adventist Church, and then moved on with V.G. Holliff. And now V.G. Holliff's dead and gone. And now this Ben Roden, he's starting his house ministry in 1955 after V.T. Hollis died, and his ministry consisted of teaching different things that he was studying out for himself and establishing it as a truth. And he took a leaf from V.T. Hollis where he said the next great movement will be the branch. Oh, that's a movement. V.T. Hollis, he was only in the second step of the genuine movement of Seventh-day Adventists, and he said the next movement would be the branch. Well, I represent the true branch today, and so we're that new movement. But V.T. Hollis didn't know that. But he did leave enough information before he died by saying the next movement will be the branch, and so forth. Well, Ben Roden, his successor, picked up the theme of the branch, and he tried to restore the law of Moses and the daily, and I guess feast days, according to the Aramaic calendar of the Jews, which they, most years are always a month off, their calculations, when they start the new year and when they end it. And so, but that's all he had, and so therefore he set it up and started teaching the restoration of Yahweh's government with the restored sanctuary system, all the feast days and the emblems of the Yahshua's Supper and so forth. Thus the message of the third angel will be proclaimed. As the time comes for it to be given that the greatest power, Yahshua will work through the humble instrument, leading the minds of those who consecrate themselves unto his service. For the laborers will be qualified rather by the unction of his spirit than by the training of the literary institution. Men of the faith and prayer will be constrained to go forth with the holy zeal, declaring the words which Yahweh gives them. Okay, and now it says that for the sins of Babylon will be laid open. The fearful results of enforcing the observances of the church by the civil authority, the inroads of the spiritualism, for the stealthy but rapid progress of the papal power, all will be unmasked by these solemn warnings. The people will be stirred. Thousands upon thousands will listen who have never heard words like these. And the amazement, they hear the testimony that the Babylon is the church fallen because of her errors and sins because of her rejection of the truth sent unto her from the heaven. As the people go unto their former teachers with the eager inquiry, are these things so? The ministers present fables, prophesy smooth things, pursue their fears, and quiet the awakened conscience. But since men refuse to be satisfied with the mere authority of men and demand a claim, thus saith the Yahweh, the proper ministry, like the Pharisees of old, filled with the anger as the authority is questioned, will denounce the message as of Satan, and stir up the sin-loving multitudes, revile and persecute those who proclaim it. That's Great Controversy, page 606 and 607. Now, I had finished my sermon, number 16, with this paragraph, but this is worth reviewing, because what I want to point out, that all the Adventist leaders, clear down to Verlis W. Johnson, rejected the next message that came to them from another messenger. Verlis Johnson rejected the message given to him by me from heaven, July 14, 2002, and when he rejected that message, then Yahshua could no longer deal with him anymore. He could no longer deal with him. They could no longer use him anymore. So in essence, when Verlis Johnson rejected that message of July 14, 2002 at Kermit, Texas, then Yahweh was through with him. But where was I at the time? I was there right beside Brother Johnson, and had been for 32 years, and had been his counterbalance to his misnomers that he would come up with on just about anything, whether it was prophetic or whether it was just general. He couldn't seem to make the right interpretation on nothing. And I was there to straighten him out. And I know he was hungry for this, because whenever he asked me to help him close down his son's business, over a million after his son died, he had to close it down, and he had nobody to help him, nobody of his family to help him close it down, and Brother Johnson was in shock. He was not mentally or physically able. And so Brother Johnson asked me if I'd help him, and I said, yeah, I'll help him. I spent 3 weeks over there. For 3 weeks, 6 days a week. Unless we had a new moon or something during the week. 6 days a week, 18 days, I went over there. And Brother Johnson would drive, and he'd ask me to bring something good to read over there and back. So I would bring me present true stuff, and I would read it to him. And he had a faraway look in his eye. He seemed to be transformed into another world. But he was hearing everything I said. And if I stopped and tried to just talk in general, he said, what else you got to read? And that went on for, I know, about 18 days of traveling, about an hour and a half drive, about 3 hour drive every day, to the work and back home. And I would be reading or talking to him about something in prophecy. And he couldn't seem to get enough of the information that I was giving. And then when it was all over with, I'm a devil and he kicks me out of the church. So this is what I'm talking about. This is a sad situation. He just could not be healed. He just couldn't be healed. David prayed for King Saul when he had a troubled spirit, and the Bible says it healed him. But King Saul wouldn't stay healed. He needed David there 24/7, praying to him when he's awake, healing his afflicted soul. Well, that's the way it was determined. Okay, it says now, the 11th hour call, well, that's the one that took place in 2002, in reality is similar to that one that the 9th hour call took place in 1844 for the call of the little Adventist band. Is repeated with the additional mention of the corruption in the churches. Okay, also light and forces added unto it. So, this says the next title, Why Stand Ye Idle? This is where I started my number 18 this service, at the beginning of this service here. Now, I went ahead and explained to you about the labor's been hard in the marketplace. And when it came down to 2002, when Yahshua hired me, because Rhodes was firing me, at the same time, Yahshua is hiring me. Firing and hiring. Okay. And so the labors were hired from the marketplace, out of the Adventist church, today. And so, the fifth group of labors found in Matthew 20, verse 6, the last group that are hired, where were they at? all within the Church of Gilead Center. When I was hired. I was hired today when the voice spoke to me and said, do something about this woman in the church. I was hired that day, I think it was January 27th, 2001. And he showed me what to do about it, and I did. And that was the same thing as sitting battering rams against the wall. And don't stop battering until you batter the wall, the door down. Okay, that's what we were dealing with there. So, it says, the workers hired by such leadership are selected from the viewpoint of a technical education as a test of the qualification, instead of the biblical knowledge, consecration, and absolute obedience unto the whole truth. Such practices are contrary unto the biblical instruction. We quote a bishop, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober of good behavior, given unto the hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the congregation of Yahweh? That church of Yahweh. What does that encompass? So this last prophet that has charge of the candlestick of the house of Israel, and that's that 10th candlestick there in Zechariah 4, not that 7th one. That 7th candlestick was came to this close and at Kermit, Texas, Gilead Center, 2003. The candlestick we're talking about here is Zechariah 4, the 10th one that has the golden bowl. And it's got all the truth dovetailing into it from the Old and New Testament scripture coming out of two olive trees on the right and left hand side of that candlestick and the golden bowl. So it says, if a man know not how to rule his own house, oh boy, and we know our dear brothers had lost control of his own household. He had no authority whatsoever in his household. Or he might have had a little. But as long as he didn't cross his wife's path, he was okay. If anything crossed her path, it wasn't. And so she ruled. And so therefore, he didn't know how to rule his own house. So, and there's the question is asked, how shall he take care of the church of Yahweh? He doesn't know how to take care of his own house. 1 Timothy 3:2-5. The apostles in selecting men for the sacred office said, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among the 7 men of the honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. Acts 6:3. Moses spent 40 years in the school of Yahshua while keeping sheep. He exchanged his Egyptian training for the knowledge and wisdom of the great I Am. Thus he is fitted to lead his people out of Egypt. Paul was shown that his worldly wisdom derived in the school of the man was harmful and useless in the work of Yahshua. So the apostle declared, and I, brethren, when I came in, you came not with the excellency of speech or of the wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of Yahweh, for I determined not to know anything among you save Yahshua Messiah and Him crucified. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing word of the man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. 1 Corinthians 2:1-4. Paul meant that he had determined to preach Bible and Bible only, which reveals Yahshua and Him crucified. Preached by the power of the Spirit of Yahweh and not by the wisdom of men. For I determined not to know anything among you save Yeshua Messiah and Him crucified. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power of the power. 1 Corinthians 2:1-2:4. Paul meant that he had determined to preach Bible and Bible only, which reveals Yeshua and Him crucified. Preached by the power. It says, by the power of the Spirit of Yahweh, and not by the wisdom of men. Thus, the learned apostle stooped to the level of the ignorant fisherman in the human knowledge, at the same time climbing up with the 11 and the divine wisdom, which in the comparison earthly honor and human greatness sink into insignificance. Therefore, the sacred cannot be mingled with the common. You get that? The sacred cannot be mingled with the common. And you realize that Paul, when he joined the apostle had 3.5 years of hands-on contact training in the person by Yeshua from heaven. And Paul had to get in that same frequency with them. He had to get on the same frequency, and he had to learn all that stuff himself from them. Now I can see why Matthias could not be one of the 12. He was chosen by the 11 to take Judas' place, but what the disciples did not understand, that unless you had 3.5 years of the same kind of experience that they had with the day-to-day contact with Yeshua and the lessons He taught them through nature, through watching Yeshua perform miracles, teaching them that they must have strong faith to be able to do these kind of things, and how they were to get that faith. And He tested them, tested them right down to the end, until they finally betrayed Him. And even Peter says, "I won't deny you," but he did. Peter didn't even know his own self after 3.5 years of this personal training from on high. So how in the world was Matthias a new disciple just because he wanted to be one of the 11? He could not be. And so he told the 11 disciples after Yeshua's resurrection, he says, "Go not unto the way of the Samaritans or Gentiles, but go ye rather to the house of Israel. And go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." They were the only ones qualified after they got the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and got rid of all their sins and become overcomers, so that they could get the seal of heaven put to their credentials. And once they got that, then they were qualified. But Matthias, he didn't have the experience. He didn't have the knowledge. That's the reason why Yahshua couldn't use him. So Yahshua, then he went back to heaven. He personally come back 3.5 years later and raised up Paul. So now Paul, what did he do that 3.5 years that Yahshua went back to heaven? He was persecuting the Christians. He was persecuting the believers there in Jerusalem, the followers of the apostles. He was killing them. He was hailing them to the prison. He was going to all the towns in Judea and all everywhere you go, hunting them down, bring them to the justice department there in Jerusalem, having them put in prison, having them killed. That's what he did for 3.5 years. And then Yahshua comes and knocks him down off his horse, knocks him off his mule. When Paul was on his way to persecute more Christians in Damascus, Yahshua intercepted him along the route. He knocked him off his mule. He blinded him. And then he had a servant lead him by the hand into the next city and said, "Go to this certain prophet's house that I have in this city, and he will teach you the gospel, the truth. He will teach you the real truth, that you're going to have to sit there for 3 days blind, blind as a bat, and listen. You can't do anything else but listen to him. And so Yeshua had a prophet teach Paul within 3 days what it took the disciples 3.5 years to learn. And up to that point, with Paul, the disciples had been working for 7 years in the vineyard. And they had manifold knowledge and experience by that time, and Paul didn't have any in that line. But in 3 days, he was taught what the disciples were taught in 7 years to understand. Just 3 days. Now tell me something. When you accept the truth, tell me that the Holy Spirit can't become your teacher and teach you what you need to know within 3 days. But it's taken others a lifetime to learn. Now I understand what Ellen G. White says. What we have been a lifetime in learning, others have got to lay a hold of it and take a hold of it. When they take hold, they've got to learn it in just a few days. And how are they going to learn it? By just saying, I accept the truth, I believe it, I don't understand it, but I believe it. And the Holy Spirit will give them understanding. So what are we waiting for, folks? I've been 47 years grinding at the mill. I can't expect the nominal Adventist to come in and grasp 1% of anything that I've learned the last 47 years. And I wouldn't even dream of it. And that's what I told this new lady that's coming. She's a Gentile. She's coming with an Adventist. And she is 55 years old, but she don't even know how to pray. That she likes the sound of truth. And I just told her, I said, you don't have to know what I know. Matter of fact, I'm not even going to try to teach you those deep things that I know. I'm just going to teach you what the Spirit gives to me when you come here. And just tell me what you're interested in, and we'll talk about that. So whatever the Holy Spirit impresses their mind, we talk about it. And the last time we did that, the lady says, well, I understand that. I understand that. I said, yeah, because that's what the Holy Spirit knew you could understand. That's what you need to know. So that's the reason why you understood it. That's the way it's going to be for everybody in these last days that comes into the truth. You're going to have a special anointing of the Holy Spirit, though. But just by saying, I believe in accepting and willing to turn away from this, from the world, the flesh and the devil, willing to turn away from all the carnal things that we're tempted to indulge in, the old flesh, the old carnal flesh, we turn away from that, the Holy Spirit will fill us with all power and so forth. So, thank you, Heavenly Father, for that wonderful truth. Let's continue reading. We're on page 232, Shepherd's Law, Volume 2. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Yahshua Messiah and him crucified. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of the man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. So here Paul, he says, I don't need to let you know all those deep things that I've had to know. No. I'm just going to teach you the things that you can understand up front. Okay, number one, 1 Corinthians 2:1-4. Okay, well, Paul meant that he had determined to preach the Scriptures, and the Scriptures only, which revealed Yeshua and him crucified. So that's what I'm down to these last days. I read from the Shepherd's Rod, because that's my textbook to get my themes for the day, get my titles for the day. But this is all compacted prophecy. That's straight out of the prophecies by a prophet, and so therefore it's just as good as reading from the Scriptures. Preached by the power of the Spirit of Yahweh and not by the wisdom of men, thus the learned apostle stooped to the level of the ignorant fishermen and the human knowledge at the same time climbing up with the 11 in the divine wisdom, which in the comparison earthly honor and human greatness sink into the insignificance, therefore the sacred cannot be mingled with the common. Said to the householder, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. Calvary asked men and women to arise and go to work in the vineyard, trusting in the value of his work. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your person, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat, and into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, and inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence, as ye 10:9-11. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Luke 22:35. Mark the following point with care. From the 9th hour in 1844 until the 12th or close of probation, there are only 3 full hours. The number of hours symbolically denote that there's only enough probationary time from 1844 unto the end, he says, for one movement. The folks that beat the Hollis didn't see when he made this statement, because there are 2 movements in this last 3 parabolic hours, from between the 9 and the end of 12th hour. That 10th, 11th, and 12th hour are 3 full hours. That's the last segment of the 4 3-hour time segments on a 12-hour time clock. And there are 2 movements in that last 3 hours. The other says there's only 1 movement, and so that's where he wasn't able then to interpret the prophecies, because that movement that he is talking about, that one movement, that belonged to the Seventh-day Adventists, and it was the 4th movement from Moses that had the 1st movement coming out of Egypt. The Adventists had the 4th movement, and in Matthew 20, verse 6, there was a 5th movement. He didn't see that. He understood the Adventists were having the 4th movement, but he didn't see that that 5th group of laborers was a separate group that was apart from the Adventist church. He thought that he was that 5th group, and he thought that he, being a part of the Adventist church, that he was in that, he just thought that 5th group was found in the with the 4th group, but it's not. And so he says, so I'm going to reread this and put the correct words in there, and bring it up to present truth. I'm going to pretend that I am right in this. Mark the following point with care. This is Elijah Davis speaking. From the end of the 9th hour in 1844, closing out William Miller's 3rd movement, from 1833 to 1844, we had the beginning of the 4th movement with Ellen G. White and the Little Advent Band for the working in the 10th parabolic hour, and the 11th parabolic hour respectively, for all the workers called to work with that 4th group. And all those workers that's called to work in the 10th and the 11th hour was Ellen G. White, Jones and Wagner, Tater G. Bunch, M.L. Anderson, B.T. Hollis, Ben Roden, and Rhoda W. Johnson. Now, how many did I name? I named Ellen G. White, Jones and Wagner, that's 3, Tater G. Bunch, 4, M.L. Anderson, 5, B.T. Hollis, 6, Ben Roden, 7, and Rhoda Johnson, number 8. Okay, 8 means new order. And so Rhoda Johnson closed out a magical number with the Adventist Church. since he failed to organize the Eighth Order, which he had the commission to do that. Brother Johnson had the commission. That because he had the birthright. And so therefore he had the first opportunity to form the new order. And he had the message, the branch message, that was Yahshua and the Word that he had given to him too. And he had all seven steps of the of everything else. He had all seven, and he had all eights. So I was born number eight physically in my family. I was the eighth child born unto my father. I was the seventh one born unto my mother. But nevertheless, it counts with the father. I was the eighth child born. And so Brother Johnson, he was the eighth servant born from 1844 to work in the vineyard in the 10th and the 11th parabolic hours. He was the eighth servant. He represented a new order. I was the eighth son born that succeeded Brother Johnson when he lost his birthright, so therefore I inherited the eighth order from Brother Johnson. So it says, marks the following points here, from the ninth hour in 1844 and until the 12th. He says, up to the 12th. Well, let's do that again. Marks the following points here, from the end of the ninth hour in 1844 up through the, and the end of the 12th parabolic hour will be the close of probation. There are only 3 full hours, for the number of the hours symbolically denote that there is only enough probationary time from 1844, from the end of the ninth parabolic hour through the end of the 12th parabolic hour, for 2 movements. For the 3 hours, the scriptures, Revelation 10:6 applies here. So now, I've always wondered, well, how do I reconcile this Revelation 10:6, where it says there's only 1 movement? Well, by putting the correct interpretation and the time frame on these movements. So, Vicky Hollis was only counting 4 movements, and he said, he thought he had the last message in the 4th movement. He thought he was that last group of labor. So therefore, he couldn't understand Revelation 10:6 right either. So that there should be time no longer. So yeah, there'd be time no longer when that last movement has done its work in the last parabolic hour, and that's the 12th hour. Every movement that Yahweh has called into the existence since the world began, went just so far, and when he sent a message or a new light upon his word, the leaders rejected it, and necessity gave birth into a new movement. Okay, so the rejection started with the Seventh-day Adventists in 1888. They rejected Jones and Wagner. The first message Yahweh sent to the Adventist Church from their birth in 1844 was in 1888 by Jones and Wagner, and the main body of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventist leaders, and caused the majority of the membership to reject that message. So, Grizzly Horse has been in charge of the team, the sheriff. Naturally, then, they would take the lead, and the Bay Horses, as connected to them, had to follow them. Bay represents a pure message. Grizzle represents an impure, corrupt message. So anyway, it says that if the leaders in Yahweh's congregation at the present time should accept the 11th hour call for the working end of the 12th parabolic hour, but it had to accept then a whole new movement. It had to accept a whole new prophet. It had to accept a whole new message. That would be only the unfolding and then enlarging upon their message of the three angels. They have to accept the fourth and fifth angel. That's all they'd have to do, which would be add power and force and strength to the third angel. It would be out of the ordinary, but should they reject it, Yahweh cannot start a new movement. If the 70 Adventist General Conference rejects that message in there in 1930s, Vicki Holifus teaching, Yahweh can't start a new movement. If they reject it, he can't start a new movement. And Vicki Holifus says, well, I'm the new man in charge anyway, so he'll just continue on with me, and he'll purge out these old General Conference leaders, in which, in essence, that's what will happen in the very end. But 1930 was not the end. Cannot start a new movement, for there is time no longer. The movements generally start with a handful of people and require years to develop, and after a time corruption sets in. Consequently, he can never finish his work on earth with such a program. For the words of the master figuratively declare that the leadership in the movement taught in 1844 will reject the 11th hour message, or the message that is given at the 11th hour by that fifth group of laborers that was called to take up the work from the 11th hour laborers go to work in the 12th parabolic hour to start the harvest and to bring an end to the judgment of the dead. And because the 11th hour laborers did not produce the harvest. They didn't produce no harvest. They didn't produce anything. As a fact, their harvest failed. They didn't harvest not one soul, the 11th hour laborers. From 1970 to 2003, they never harvested one new soul. I brought in a bunch of people through the years. They baptized them, and then they run them off as fast as they could get them baptized. Just almost as fast as they get them baptized, they run them off. I brought them in, they run them off. Okay. So he says, those who were about to be hired were standing out of. That is, it was not those that worked whom he hired. So, Brother Johnson was at work when the Yeshua came to the threshold of the house 2003 at the Passover, and to hire me and Alan DeLong and my wife, Catherine, when he came there and he hired us three. Okay. Because we were definitely idolized in the show. I mean, we were idled down. Okay, then. If there is no time for a new movement, and there is no time for a new movement at the end of the 12th hour when it's over with, but there is a time for a new movement when the 11th hour is over with, and that has already been proven to be. We're going into our 15th year into this new movement. We're into our 15th year. Then there is but one a solution unto the perplexion problem, and that is to separate their wheat, that is 144,000, from the tares by the smiting the class who are controlling the work and keeping Yahweh's people in the bondage of sin. Therefore, the enemies of the Elohim are taken out of the way by the five men of Ezekiel 9. Thus, the subject is made clear in a separate rod, volume 1. Okay. Well, we're getting pretty close to the end of our study for this hour. It says the last, first and the first or last. Coming back to our test, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, Revelation 6:6. Why is the wheat mentioned first and the barley last? Why not the reverse. Why three times as much barley for a penny to one of wheat, or why not the reverse? The scriptures are perfect, and no flaw can be found in them. Therefore, there must be a reason for this order of the arrangement, as well as for the quantity of each cereal. Barley ripens much earlier than wheat. Therefore, those hard first must be represented by the barley. Otherwise, the symbol could not be perfect. The barley then represents the Jewish nation. That's the first of the first fruits now. The wave sheaf offering. Barley represents the first of the first fruits. Wheat represents the first fruits. And as they were hard first, naturally the wheat must represent the ones called at the end of the 11th hour. Not called at the beginning of the 11th hour, because Willis is one called at the beginning of the 11th hour, representing the Jewish nation. Willis represented the Jewish nation in 1970, because he was the angel of the seventh candlestick in Revelation 3:14, and that caused him to be recognized as the leader of the Jewish nation of the Seventh-day Adventist, the spiritual Israel of the day. It is marvelous how perfect the scriptures are. But you see, if you don't have the correct understanding, like he said, this 11th hour, the ones called at the 11th hour, no. He says, if you want to read it correctly now, the way V.T. Hollis thought he was putting it, naturally the wheat must represent the ones called at the 12th hour, not the 11th hour. It is marvelous how perfect the scriptures are. Why only two kinds of cereal brought to view? Why not five? The two cereals are sufficient to illustrate the thought and to clear the lesson. But the chief reason for only two is to draw attention unto the first and last call, because reference is made but two Israels, namely Israel after flesh, from Moses up to the cross, and clear on down to 2002. We've had Israel after flesh dominating and running all of the movements from Moses clear on up for four movements. Out of the five movements mentioned in Matthew 20, the Israeli nation was in charge of those four movements after the flesh. This last movement, the fifth one that starts at the beginning of the 12th parabolic hour, is after the Spirit. The descendants of Abraham and Israel are after the Spirit of the 144,000. And the 144,000 comes forth in the 12th hour, and everything from Abraham through Moses and through Yeshua at the cross and through all of our reformers for the next 2,000 years, and up to all the servants that worked in the spiritual Israel, the Adventist Church, down to our day, was eight of them, eight main servants. And they reached up to 2002, and that's when the flesh of Israel came to its end. But the object of the lesson is for the letter. Who are hard at the end of the 11th hour? For the truth of the parable has never been understood by any other continent. But we will strive to understand this truth of this parable when we come back for our study number 19. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. When I come to the river at the end of day, when the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I will have to cross Jordan alone. I will have to cross Jordan alone. Not for God, for my sins here at home. In the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. I will have to cross Jordan alone. Oftentimes I'm forsaken and weary inside, but it seems that my friends have all gone. There is one thought that cheers me and makes my heart fly. No more have to cross Jordan alone. I will have to cross Jordan alone. Yes, for God for my sins dear atone. In the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. I will have to cross Jordan alone. The billows of sorrow and trouble may sweep, just as the Savior will care for His own. At the end of the journey, my soul He will keep. I will have to cross Jordan alone. I will have to cross Jordan alone. Yes, with God for my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. I will have to cross Jordan alone.